If you ever took a chemistry course in high school or college, you learned about saturation, or at least you should have. And without getting technical or chemical or scientific about saturation, I just want to use a very simple illustration to make my point. When you make, maybe when I make, instant oatmeal, the instructions say to add a certain amount of either hot milk or hot water. Now, guys usually don't read those instructions, so they know that some sort of liquid needs to go in there. And so they will typically, sometimes, some guys will just take the bowl, they'll dump in the packet of instant oatmeal and add hot tap water, okay, and a little bit, stir it, and if it's too thick, you need to add more. Guys would maybe add more hot tap water until it gets to the point where it needs to be, that where you want to eat your instant oatmeal. If you put in too much liquid, whether it's hot milk or hot water, you're going to end up with puddles of water or puddles of milk in your oatmeal. Here's why. Because you have brought your oatmeal beyond the saturation point. Saturation, chemically speaking, means that there is one substance that is attached to some sort of liquid or gas or solid or whatever it might be. And there's only a certain number of, with the oatmeal molecules that can attach to either water or milk molecules. And when every atom, every oatmeal molecule has attached to every water or milk, are you tracking with me so far? I mean, I'm getting excited about oatmeal here, okay? When they attach, there's only a certain number of attachments that can be made. But if you had too much liquid, you've brought your oatmeal beyond the saturation point, and now you've got puddles because there's too much liquid. So you pour it in the sink or you drink it or whatever, and then you eat the rest of your oatmeal. Our mission statement here at West Hill Church, a part of it says that we are committed to saturating our community with the gospel. What do we mean by saturation? We mean that we want to give every person in our community an opportunity to hear about Jesus. Saturation chemically is that every atom, every molecule is maxed out. Every molecule has received what it needs in order for there to be the saturation point. When we talk about saturating our community with the gospel, we're talking about giving everybody an opportunity to hear about Jesus. And so, we call this zone here on this map around our building, it's our community or it's our Jerusalem. Because Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses starting in Jerusalem, where you are right now. And then you will go out beyond that point. So sometimes we talk about our community. Sometimes we talk about our Jerusalem. That's what we mean by our Jerusalem, or the people that we're targeting first and primarily with the gospel. And in this zone, there are 3,012 households, or 10,630 people, that we want to target with the gospel. We want every single household, we want every single person to be given at least one opportunity to hear the gospel. At least one. Preferably, ideally, they would have many opportunities to hear about Christ, because not everybody responds the first time they hear the gospel. Not everybody says yes the first time they hear about Jesus. For example, I had lunch with a Jewish man this week, and I was able to share my testimony, and I was able to share the gospel with him. And he was very open, very responsive, very cordial, very engaged in this conversation. And as I started talking to him about Jesus, he affirmed that he's heard this before. And he even agrees that Jesus was crucified. He doesn't doubt that at all. The point is, what difference does it make to him personally? And what would be required for him to trust Christ as his Messiah, as his Savior? Now, this man has heard about Jesus before. Does that mean I don't need to say anything to him now? No, he needs another opportunity to hear about Christ. And just because he knows some things are true and he believes that some things are true, does he have full awareness of what it means to embrace Christ as your Savior? Not yet. He might know it cognitively in his mind, but it hasn't transferred to his heart yet. And so just because somebody else has already told him doesn't mean that I'm off the hook. I don't have to say anything. No, it's another opportunity, to use a Bible analogy, to water that seed that has already been planted. It may be even to plant another seed. And so even if people have heard about Christ before, sometimes they need multiple opportunities to hear. And that's why we want to give our neighbors at least one chance, if not multiple opportunities, to hear about Jesus Christ. So, do you remember this verse we saw from last week with this accusation, this charge came against the early church? You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Mission accomplished. That's what the early church wanted to do. They wanted to saturate their Jerusalem with the gospel, and they did. I don't know if that means that every single person heard, but enough people heard, and things were changing in such a radical way that the spiritual leadership for Israel and in Jerusalem was saying, enough already. Things are changing rapidly, and they're sensing this loss of control. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. So our Jerusalem is the neighborhood around us, and our mission is to bring the gospel to them. That's our task. We want to fill our Jerusalem with our teaching, and our teaching is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. In the scriptures, in the book of Acts, their Jerusalem was the literal actual city of Jerusalem. And you can see here that the gospel went out to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, these three concentric circles that build out and out and out. And so starting where you are and then wherever you go, the gospel goes out. And so that's the same thing that we're committed to here at West Hill Church. It's not just the people in our community, but even beyond where you work, where you play, where your friends and families might be living outside of this community. So it's not just here, but it's wherever we are. And that's what the Great Commission says. Wherever you are, be a witness. Make disciples. Tell people about Jesus. Show people how to follow Jesus. Now let me say this. To communicate the gospel to every person, to every household in our Jerusalem, in our community, is an overwhelming challenge. There's a lot of households, there's a lot of people. Humanly speaking, it's unrealistic. The goal from a human perspective is unreachable. It's not practical, and the vision is too big for a church like ours. But let me tell you this, I agree. But our vision is not bigger than our God. Our vision is certainly bigger than we are, but it's not bigger than our God. Bringing Christ to every individual, bringing Christ to every household is something that we can't do. We can't handle that. But our vision, as I said, is not bigger than our God. Our vision is for the whole neighborhood. God's vision is bigger. God's vision is for the whole world. So our vision is not bigger than God's vision. It's just a small little section of it for which I believe we are responsible. That's what we're focusing on. That's what we're talking about. And this is a huge task. How do we bring the message of Christ to so many people? It's the same way you eat an elephant. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How come all these people knew that and you didn't know this? Come on. You've never eaten an elephant before? Elephant eaters. One bite at a time. That's how you eat an elephant. You start slowly. And you just keep pressing on. And sometimes you just need to take your time. You need to pace yourself. But you have a goal in mind. I'm going to eat that elephant. It's a huge task. Almost seems impossible. But you got to start somewhere. You start with the first bite. And you keep on moving in that direction. The same is true here in bringing our teaching the message of the gospel to our community. We start small. We have to start small. It's unrealistic to think that this will happen next year, next decade. It's unrealistic to think, I think, that this will happen in our lifetime. This may be the next generation that will fulfill this mission or this vision, but we've got to start. We've got to start somewhere, and we started. And we're starting small, but we're going to talk about it a little bit in our business meeting, but we want to see the momentum grow and the momentum build, because this is our mission. This is why God put us here. This is what he wants us to be doing. Now, taking small steps is how the early church started. That's how the early church grew. It started with a small number of people gathered in an upper room praying. That's what Jesus told them to do. He said, I'm going to send my spirit. He's going to empower you to be my witnesses, starting right here in Jerusalem. And until that happens, I want you to wait, and I want you to be praying. And they did that. The Spirit of God came, filled them, empowered them, and the church exploded with growth. Why? Because they did what Jesus told them to do. People were ready. People needed to hear. And as the church continued to pray, the church continued to grow. And as the church continued to grow, the church continued to pray. And as the church continued to grow and continued to pray, Jerusalem began to be saturated with the gospel. Because the message didn't go out from one person. The message went out from every person. And the gospel spread to their Jerusalem exponentially. And that's how Jerusalem was filled with their teaching. They didn't rely on one or two or three or four people to do the teaching. Every person in the church knew what needed to be said. And what needed to be said was their story. Here's how Jesus changed my life. Here's what he did for me. Here's what he can do for you. That's the gospel. He died for you. He took your sins to the cross. He rose from the dead so that if you will put your confidence and your faith in what Jesus did for you, you can have your sins forgiven and you can have life eternal. That's a simple way to express the message and the content of the gospel. So we have these couple of verses that we've been looking at. And what I want to do now is show you what happened when the church prayed. How God honored their obedience to Jesus' instruction. I want you to wait. I want you to pray. I want you to keep on praying. And I want you to be faithful. So praying regularly can progress the gospel. 13 times in the book of Acts, we read about the early church praying because it was their custom. It was their habit. It was a part of their daily routine, just a part of the spiritual discipline that contributes to spiritual growth. And we are going to find that when the church was praying, God honored that, and it led to the gospel being spread and people responding to Christ and the church and the kingdom of God growing and expanding. And I want to quickly just survey those statements about how the church, people in the church, Christians, first century Christians, were committed to prayer as a habit, as a routine, as a part of their custom, part of their daily routine. And every example I'm going to show you is just a statement about how they were praying. But if you look at every statement and you read on in its context, in every example, every single one, the gospel spread, people came to know Christ in droves. Masses of people came to Christ. Sometimes individuals, sometimes great numbers of people, but many, many people came to Christ. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. This is the group in the upper room, and they're praying. They were all continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. You continue to read on into Acts chapter 2, and we see that when Peter opened his mouth and began to present the gospel, 3,000 people came to know Christ. What's the foundation? What's the background for that? It is prayer. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, very intentional about making a clear and inseparable link between prayer and evangelism. I'm going to emphasize that again in just a few moments. Inseparable, clear connection between prayer and effective evangelism. Notice this also. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. This was on their schedule. It was on their calendar. Their daily list of accomplishments, 3 o'clock, we pray. So they went up to the temple to pray. And if you know that account, there were people who came to Christ in the context of these men going up to pray. Acts chapter 10, verse 2, Cornelius was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. Here's a Gentile, a non-Jew, who had a good relationship, a deep love for God's people, the people of Israel, the Jewish people. And as he was praying, Peter was praying as well, and through a divine appointment, these two groups came together and this Cornelius' household came to faith in Christ. Here's the other verse I was referencing just a moment ago. As Cornelius was praying, Peter was in the town of Joppa praying. Just a part of his spiritual discipline, just a part of what he did as his routine, his habit, his custom in his personal life and his devotion to God. Here's another one. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river. This is the Apostle Paul and his team in the city of Philippi, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Now, they're visitors to this community. They'd not been to Philippi before, but they expected to find a place of prayer. Why? Because culturally, among the Jewish people, that's what they did. They prayed at certain hours and in certain places. In Philippi, there weren't enough people to have a synagogue, so the Jewish people would go down by the river and pray. Paul was expecting that. He was anticipating that. He went down there, and he found people praying. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. You continue to read on, and these women came to know Christ as their Savior. There's evangelism, effective evangelism, the expansion of the kingdom of God, rooted and connected to prayer. Here's another one. Paul and Silas were thrown in a jail cell for preaching, part of the persecution we talked about last week. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. You continue to read on, and the jailer and his whole household came to faith in Christ. And they were converted. They trusted Christ as their Savior. And so all of these examples, as I said a moment ago, ended up with people trusting Christ as their Savior. The evangelism was effective. Why? Because it started with prayer. Praying not only that God would prepare us to speak, but also that God would prepare those who are about to hear. And God, if you open that door for me to speak, I will walk through it. That's how we pray. God, prepare people to hear about Christ. Bring me to people who need to hear about him. Give me an opportunity to speak for him. And God, when you open that door, I will walk through it. I will walk through it. And so, as I said a moment ago, Luke is carefully prefacing any kind of gospel progress by intentionally and inseparably linking prayer to evangelism. It is a pattern in the book of Acts that cannot be denied. It's there, it's clear. Effective evangelism depends on prayer. So Luke was careful. He was deliberate in showing what God did when his people prayed. What God did when his people prayed. So let me just take a closer look at one example. Back in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is after the 3,000 had come to know Christ. After 3,000 had been added to God's family. It says here in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And you see here that there's four disciplines, so to speak. That might be too strong of a word for some of you, but four habits, four spiritual habits, four commitments that they made that ensured not only their relationship with one another, but their relationship with God as well. These are the four things that contribute to spiritual growth and spiritual maturity and spiritual effectiveness in your life. A commitment to teaching what the scriptures say, or the apostles' teaching. to the fellowship, that's our relationship with one another, to the breaking of bread. Somebody asked me recently, Dan, does that mean communion? Well, the literal phrase is the breaking of the bread. So there's room for that, and I believe that that may be what they were doing. In fact, throughout the book of Acts, food plays a very important role in the health of the church. And so I'm going to add another message to my Acts series, and I'm going to do a food message. I'm getting hungry already. I've been looking forward to doing this. I just want to feed you, okay? So we're going to do a food sermon, and I think I might even write a book on it. It takes a lot of research, but I'll do whatever it takes. Okay, and notice they're also committed to prayer. Prayer, talking to God. So they were growing in their love for God and one another. And now notice this, a couple of verses later. Every day, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and food. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Notice this, every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. I want you to notice this emphasis right here, all the people. We find that phrase, the people or all the people, 39 times in the book of Acts. To whom is it referring? Those who are outside the church. Unbelievers who are not a part of God's family. And here what we're reading is that what was happening inside the church was so healthy and so good and so attractive that those on the outside wanted in. You see that? It says the church enjoyed the favor of unbelievers. I don't think that's the case for the church at large in the world today. I think the world looks at the church with disfavor. I talked with more people this week who don't have a problem with Jesus, they have a problem with the church. And we can fix that by being a healthy church, by loving one another and by loving God and eating food together. I think it's one of the things that we need to continue doing. We'll do more research on that and find out. So a healthy church, listen, a healthy church is attractive to non-Christians. And inside a healthy church, there's always room for more people. An unhealthy church says, I think we're okay the way we are. Let's just kind of let it go. You know, people on the outside, if they want to come, they can come. That's okay. But a healthy church is intentional about their relationship with God, their relationship with one another, and their relationship with all the people. All the people. All of them. That's our focus. That's what it means to saturate our community with the gospel. So a church that's truly serious about fulfilling the Great Commission will be loving God, loving one another. They will be praying, and they will be evangelistic. They will love the lost. They will love those who don't know Jesus. And we have room for improvement. In every area, we will always have room for improvement. We're a good church. We're a healthy church, but we're not a perfect church. And we can be more healthy. And we're working on that. That's the direction that we want to be going. All right, here's the second idea. Praying for boldness. Praying for boldness can progress the gospel. Last week, I mentioned that when the light of the gospel begins to penetrate a spiritually dark community, there's going to be opposition. There are going to be problems. There will be persecution. It happens. And I want to show you how the church in the book of Acts prayed when persecution was on the rise. Here's how they prayed. Acts chapter 4, verse 30 through 31. These page numbers, by the way, are for the Bibles that are in your book rack near you if you want to look these up, if you don't have a Bible with you. Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness, there's the word. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God. How? Boldly. Boldly. And even though the church enjoyed the favor of all the people, they did not enjoy the favor of all the religious leaders in Jerusalem. The religious leaders were threatened. They felt threatened by the church. They felt threatened by the apostles and by the disciples because their message was so compelling, and the spiritual leaders in Israel were losing power and influence and control. That's why they wanted to kill Jesus. That's why they wanted to kill the disciples and the apostles, and they started doing that because they were intimidated and they felt threatened by the growing and expanding church. And so, how did the early church handle the pressure of persecution? How did they pray? Did they say, God, stop these people from harassing us? They never prayed that way. They never prayed, God, stop these people. Here's how they prayed instead. Father, you know that we're in trouble because we've been so bold in telling other people about your son, Jesus. Give us more boldness so we can tell even more people about your son, Jesus. That, unless I'm misinterpreting something, that's how they prayed. God, give us boldness. Now, so what do we mean by bold? What is boldness? Is it going into some large city and holding up this big gospel banner in the over the crowds? Is it a bullhorn? Those kinds of things? Is it aggressively arguing your point when someone doesn't want to hear? That's not what it means to be bold. Literally, the word boldness means to say everything. It means to say everything that needs to be said. It means to tell the whole story. Your story, the story of Christ. It means to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Isn't that what a witness does in a courtroom? That's what a witness does in the world for Jesus. We tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, I know that there is temptation to hold back when given an opportunity to talk about Jesus. I know there's a temptation just to not say anything at all. But let me remind you that being an effective witness for Jesus Christ is one of the reasons that he gave us his Holy Spirit. It's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit lives within you. Do you remember this verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This means that if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And that the Holy Spirit, listen, has already empowered you to speak boldly. He has already empowered you to do that. The problem is that we don't speak. And so what do we say? Tell them your story. Tell them about how you came to know Christ as your Savior. It doesn't have to be long and detailed. It can be short. It can be brief. That's okay. That's what I did with this Jewish man this week. I had a chance to tell him my story. And in doing so, I was telling him about Jesus, and it gave him an opportunity to be a witness in Federal Way. We don't have to be loud. You don't have to shout. You don't have to be aggressive. You can be calm. You can be, you know, just involved, engaged in a normal conversation. But as you are involved in those conversations, as you're talking to someone horizontally, you're also talking to God vertically. And it's, God, if you give me an opportunity to speak to this person about Jesus, I will. Prayer prepares people, prepares us to speak, prepares others to hear. I bought a new car this week. Remember I told you last week about, or a couple weeks ago, about service, the airbag, whatever. I wasn't the airbag, it was my car. Yeah. Anyway, I took it into the mechanic, and my mechanic said, "Dan, you got to get rid of this car. It's just not worth it anymore." Because the airbag was the least of my concerns about that vehicle. So I bought a new car. Anyway, you know how it goes when you're sitting down and you're filling out the paperwork and they're processing the paperwork and they send it to this department and that department and they come back and so forth. Well, the girl that was a salesperson, she and I were just engaged in a conversation during that whole time. So I was talking to her and I was talking to God at the same time. "God, if you open a door, I'll walk through it. If you give me an opportunity, I'll take it." And so we're talking, just kind of getting to know each other a little bit. And she mentioned that she has a daughter. And I said, "Tell me about your daughter." "Well, she's 4 and she goes to this thing called MOPS." Ding, wide open door. Do you know why? You know what MOPS is? It's a church ministry to mothers of preschoolers. M-O-P-S, mothers of preschoolers. My daughter goes to MOPS. There's my open door, because I'm familiar with MOPS. It's a church ministry to mothers of preschoolers. So what did I say? Tell me more. Those three words are the most powerful words you can use in seeking for a door to be open. Oh, tell me more. It shows that you're listening. It shows that you're engaged. It shows that you care. Is you're truly interested. And she said, "Oh, it's so cute when my little girl comes home and she reminds me all the time, 'Mommy, you need to have Jesus in your heart.'" I said, "What do you think about that?" She says, "Well, you know what? That's all new to me because I'm not a church person." Wide open door. Do you see how easy that was? And I said, "Oh, look at the time. I got to go." No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. So I said, "Well, tell me about any kind of church history or connection you've had." She brought it up, right? I didn't sit down at the desk, "Do you go to church?" Some people do that. Boom, door's shut, nailed shut. She opened that door. Why? I said, "God, prepare her. God, prepare me. If you open that door, I'll walk through it. If you open her heart, I'll open my mouth." So I said, "Tell me about any kind of church history you have." "You know, none really." I said, "I work on Sunday." She said, "I work on Sunday morning, so I really can't get to church." And I said, "Well, guess what? I'm a pastor." "You are?" "Yeah." Try lying once and just do that and see what kind of reaction you get. It's classic. I love it. And then confess it and you're good. I've seen people choke on food because I told them I'm a pastor before. Anyway, don't lie. Just tell them you go to church or whatever. Tell them you know Jesus or something. So I gave her my card and I said, "Here's my contact information." I said, "I'm aware of a couple of churches, great churches in the area, that have a Saturday evening service." I said, "If you're interested, I'll send you some links so you can check out their websites." And I said, "And by the way, also, just before Easter, the Friday night before Easter, we're going to have a church service at our place. We'd love to have you come. 7:00, Friday before Easter," gave him my card. "Okay, that'd be great. Thank you." And then the Spirit of God says, "You're done." And that was it. That was it. It wasn't hard. When you ask God to prepare you, and you ask God to prepare others, and that door opens, and you start to talk, what do? You're spiritual about natural things and natural about spiritual things. You get a lot of mileage out of that. And what are you doing? You are being a faithful witness for Christ in your Jerusalem. Your Jerusalem. Now, there's all sorts of other tools and resources that are helpful, and we can provide those for you, and we will. But I just wanted to illustrate for you that this is not a difficult thing to do. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have gone to Bible college or seminary or receive training or anything like that. Tell your story. Tell them what you know to be true. And if you sense that that door is opening, walk to that door. Walk to that door. Prayer prepares people. And I'm talking to this girl, and I'm talking to this Jewish man this week, and I said, "God, if you open that door, I'm going to walk through it." You know what he did? He opened the door. And I walked through it. Because I know that prayer prepares me and prayer prepares other people. And so to be natural about spiritual things and spiritual about natural things can only happen when you open your mouth. It's the only way. So next week's message is all about how the early church did that. What did they actually say? And here's a little spoiler alert for you. Nobody said the same thing twice. There was no evangelism training. There was no memorized outline. There was no system. There was no method. They used words and scripture and ideas and conversations that were culturally relevant and personally relevant. Every scenario is different, but the message was always the same. And next week, we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail and show you that pattern in the book of Acts. But what I want you to take away with you is this. If you are a follower of Christ, if the Spirit of God is within you, according to what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he has already empowered you to be a witness. And he is expecting you to say something. He's expecting you to say something. And the people around us who don't need Christ need you to say something. They need it. How else are they going to hear? How else are they going to hear? So ask God for boldness. Talk to people and talk to God. Talk to God about people and talk to people about God. That's what it means to be asking for boldness. Watch what happens. It's amazing. You may not see people or hear people say yes. You know what? That's not your job. That is up to God. That's up to God's Spirit. Sometimes people are ready to make a commitment to Christ. Sometimes they're not. Next week, we're going to see how they did or how they did not make a commitment to Christ based on how the message was given and the content of the message and whether or not people were truly prepared to receive the message. All right? So we didn't get to point three, but you know what the blank is. So you can rest easy. You'll be all right. Let's pray. Father, this is really an important dynamic that we've seen in the book of Acts. The prayer prepares people. Not only does it prepare people to speak, but it prepares people to hear. And so as the early church asked you for boldness, Father, that is what we are asking as well. You have already empowered us. Your Spirit lives within us. And when we begin to speak and talk, it's not us. It is your Spirit within us who's speaking through us. That's where the real power is. That's where the real dynamic is. Because it's not about us. There's nothing we can do to bring the gospel to 10,630 people in our Jerusalem. There's no way we can do that. But you can. And you're looking for people who will be bold witnesses, who will say everything that needs to be said. That doesn't mean we beat down people's doors and we storm their households. It means that we are praying and we are available and we are open to showing our community just how much we love you, how much we love one another, and that is contagious. Jesus said that is what validates the gospel. By this, the whole world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's the pattern, that's the method, that's the plan, and God, we're committed to doing that. Help us continue to move in that direction so that what we're reading on paper becomes reality in practice. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.